Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is the epistle reading from Romans chapter 8. One of the complaints about Lutheran theology going all the way back to Martin Luther is that we have a pessimistic view of mankind. I would say that we have a realistic view of mankind, and if you don't think so, just imagine the city of Laramie without any police. Would it be a good place to live? So like the Apostle Paul, we don't try to paint a rosy picture of this world and the people who live in it. Paul understood that natural man was woefully sinful and godless. And he knew that due to the sin of man, God had subjected his creation to futility, which means that the creation would no longer be the beautiful thing that God had desired to be, so that man would know his sin and repent. Paul writes that all creation groans under the weight of man's sin. And as you look around, you can certainly see a creation that is groaning. Earthquakes and tsunamis, drought and pestilence, volcanoes, and another hurricane is rolling its way through the Gulf Coast, bringing about with it destruction, grief, and hardship. In the midst of the groanings of creation can be heard the groanings of mankind. Wars and rumors of wars, murder, thefts, hunger, poverty, disease, businesses fail, people lose their jobs, and families are broken apart. And then the thing that causes us the greatest groaning of all, death. This isn't the creation that God wanted for mankind. He created a perfect world that would serve and provide for all of mankind's needs. A world that would bring us gladness instead of groaning. But all that changed with Adam's rebellion. Yet God promises that this is not the way it will always be. Speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, St. Paul writes, "The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That revelation will take place on the day when Jesus will return and reveal the church to the world as he takes it into heaven with himself. On that day, the creation will be renewed and restored. It will be Eden once again." The creation, believe it or not, eagerly longs for that day. And so do God's people. And not only the creation, Paul writes, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Unbelievers think this world is awesome. Your sinful natures, your old Adam, thinks this world is awesome. They cling to it like survivors cling to a sinking ship because they don't know it's sinking. If they knew it was sinking, maybe they would let go. But Satan has deceived them into thinking that God is dead and this world is life. But the Holy Spirit has called you by the gospel and given you faith in Christ Jesus, and he's given you eyes to see the world as it really is, a realistic view. And because of that, we weep and mourn at what we see, and we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." But though we groan inwardly in the midst of a dying world, we still have joy. For we have this promise from the Lord, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We will suffer in this sinful world, especially as believers in Jesus. But we have this promise that one day God will turn our groanings into gladness. As a pastor, I see often the groanings of God's people. I see them sick and injured in the hospital, sometimes with diseases or injuries from which there is no earthly recovery. At that time, we pray for a miracle. We pray that God would grant such a gift. Now, a miracle is where God intervenes in the natural progression of things like nature or history or medicine. And because God is almighty, we indeed do pray for miracles. But that's not always the way that God works. In fact, it's not the usual way that God works. Usually God works through nature, medicine, and he lets those things take their courses. And sometimes that means then groaning and suffering and eventually death. But our groanings aren't always caused by the sinful world around us, death and disease. Sometimes our groanings are caused by our own sinful choices because we're sinners and we do sinful things. Like the man who was killed on Highway 85 south of Cheyenne because he was standing in the middle of the road. And why was he standing in the middle of the road? He was drunk. And then there's a woman who struck him. You can imagine her groanings because she's taken a life, though she didn't mean to. And yet many people do see the world as an unhappy place. But they don't turn to God in repentance and seek life in Him. No, they try to escape the groanings of this world by turning to drugs or alcohol or sex, or they sit in front of their TV for hours on end, or their phones, or their pads. But none of these things really work to alleviate our groanings, our suffering. In fact, they do the opposite. They increase the groaning and suffering in this world through addiction, through disease, through depression. Study after study demonstrates that the more people watch TV, the more depressed they are because of television's fixation on bad news. And the same thing happens to people on social media, like Facebook. They really get a glimpse of how evil people can be. Just read the comments. But we Christians don't look at the world through rose-colored glasses, nor do we try to escape the terrible realities of this world. We see the world as it is, and we know that our only hope is in a new world, a new creation, which means our only hope is in Christ Jesus. When I talk to younger people and ask them if they're ready to go to heaven, they all tell me, no, they're not. They have so much to live for. Right? They love the world. But when you talk to older people who are now suffering and feeling the pain of life, they're ready for eternity. They're ready for their adoption as sons, the redemption of their bodies. They're ready because life has nothing to give them anymore but pain and suffering. All they have is hope. Hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have even in the worst of our groanings. Hope in the resurrection. Christ is risen. For the creation was subjected to futility, Paul says, but not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So this is the hope that you have along with the creation. Right there in the midst of groaning, you have hope because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Because of Jesus, you don't have to wait, though, for the day of judgment, for rejoicing and gladness. You have those gifts now because Jesus has turned your groanings into gladness. Now you have joy. Now, even in the midst of the suffering and dying world, you have joy because you have Jesus. You know, Jesus knows what it's like to groan and suffer under the burden of sin. He knows what each one of you is going through in your lives because He Himself bore every sin, every suffering, every sickness, every betrayal, everything we endure, Jesus endured in His body on the cross. You see, He isn't a God who is distant and out of touch with your life and your sufferings. He is a God who took on your flesh and came into the middle of this sinful and dying world to suffer for you, to die for you, to live again for you, and to give you hope beyond this world. So unlike Bill Clinton, Jesus actually knows your pain. And no one can really imagine His pain, His groanings, as He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that God would take the cup of His wrath away from Him. There He was preparing to die for the sins of the world with such profound suffering that Luke writes that blood poured forth from His pores like sweat. But on the cross, Jesus wasn't conquered. by this world and its sin. He conquered the world and its sin. He crushed the head of Satan. Jesus is victorious, and now he reigns in glory. And as his people, baptized into his holy name, rescued from the sinful world, you too are conquerors with Christ. But your victory right now is hidden. And sometimes when we suffer, it doesn't feel like we're having much of a victory in Christ. But you do have that. You are victorious in Christ. And on the last day, the glory and the victory of Christ's church will be revealed for all the world to see. And this is his promise, a promise sealed in his blood. And as I mentioned earlier, unbelievers live and act as if God is dead, as if Christ is still buried. And sometimes Christians act that way too. We act that way when we fear the world more than we fear God. We do that when we embrace the world and its teachings regarding love, marriage, and morality. We do that when we would rather keep our sins than repent of them. We do that when we would rather listen to the world and man's word than listen to God and his word. But it is death to listen to the world. It is death to cling to a dying world. It is life to listen to Jesus. It is life to hold on to Jesus by faith. To live is to let Jesus guide you through this world of darkness and sin. And he does that through his word, his truth, that which gives life and immortality. Which means, then, that we walk by faith, not by sight. We trust that we are victorious with Christ. We trust that we are forgiven because Jesus says so. We trust that God loves us and gives us hope in a dying world because he's given us Jesus. And we trust, we believe, that we do indeed have eternal life because Christ is risen. And that's why in the midst of our groanings we have gladness. Gladness every day because we have Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. And in the forgiveness of sins, we have the greatest gift of all. You have reconciliation with God the Father. You are not his enemies anymore. You are his friends, his children. Now, unbelievers try to seek peace with a dying world. You don't, because you have a greater peace. You have a peace with God the Father in Christ Jesus, an everlasting peace. A peace that leads to everlasting joy. And even when death comes knocking at your door, you know, for the unbeliever, it is only the door to more groaning and suffering and endless slavery and pain. But to the believer, death is a door to eternal rest in the presence of the Holy Trinity. Yet you have freedom now. In Christ, you're free from sin, you're free from death, you're free from the power of the devil. But on Judgment Day, the nature, the creation will also be free. Free from the corruption of sin. Paul compares this time of suffering to the pain of childbirth. Right now we live in a world of war and pestilence, of suffering and sickness, famine and death. Yet Paul calls these birthing pains. They're temporary. But once the birth takes place, the pain, the suffering, the woe is forgotten. So when God creates a new heaven and a new earth on the last day, all your groanings will be forgotten. And you'll only know gladness and glory in the everlasting presence of our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Will the congregation please stand?